Tonight's reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and I'm beginning to read at verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now for the matters you wrote about. It is good for a man not to marry. But since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a confession, not as a command. I wish that all men were as I am, but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband. But if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord, if any brother has a wife who is not a believer, and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer, and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freed man. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brothers, each man, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation God called him to. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So when I was preparing for this evening, when I first read the passage that Roger set for me, my first feeling was, thank you very much, Roger. And then as I read it a bit more and I prayed about it, and I felt very strongly that actually it fitted into three nice X's. Okay? I'm going to explain why marriage. There's an exception. And then there's going to be an example. That was about 2 weeks ago when I thought of these 3 points. It fitted perfectly. It was only last night as I was doing some of the final touches to it that I realised that I'm speaking on sex. And I've got a 3X rated sermon. So who says God hasn't got a sense of humour? Because I didn't see that one coming until last night, and it was too late to change the point. So I'm going to explain why marriage. Then we're going to look at the one exception that God gives us to the marriage relationship. And then we're going to look at marriage as an example to others. So the other thing I've got to say before we really rattle into this is that the text line, the theme is for the married. But actually, it's not. Okay? I know that there are folks here who haven't experienced marriage. May have had a painful experience of marriage. May have had an all too brief experience of marriage. But what I want you all to know is that what this passage is about is for all of us. Not just those who are in a marriage. We can apply it to whatever marital situation we are in. So, by means of explanation, we're going to go into an explanation. So here is the earth. That's not the earth. There's the earth. What am I talking about the earth for when I'm talking about marriage? I'll get round to that. This is the earth. This is 8,000 miles in diameter. Wow. Approximately 24,000 miles in circumference. All right? It sits as the third planet in our solar system. There we are. Approximately, give or take, 93 million miles from the sun. Our sun sits in the Orion arm of the Milky Way galaxy. That's you. Wave. There's a better picture though, because I like this one. You see, God made that. And God actually made the entire universe that is just one small galaxy in. You see, in the visible universe, there are 30 billion trillion visible stars. And our sun is quite dim, so actually if you were to consider the fact that out on the outer fringe of our universe there's some dim stars, 30 billion trillion. And God made that, and he holds that in the palm of his hand. Are you amazed yet? Are you impressed yet? I don't hear any woo. He holds it in the palm of his hand. And do you know, I think God says, do you like that? See, that's like me, only I'm better. Okay? It'll make sense soon, I promise. If it doesn't, you can have your money back. So then, if we go off at another tangent, if we think of the Trinity, which doesn't get any easier as you study it, by the way, trust me, I'm writing an essay on it at this moment. But if I share my favourite example of how the Trinity works, okay? If you imagine a piece of music, a beautiful melody. In fact, imagine three different beautiful melodies. Each one a perfect piece of music in its own right. Each one more than adequate for the purpose it was written for. But something amazing happens, because when all three pieces of music are played together, they combine to make the most amazing symphony, the most spectacular and beautiful experience of music you could imagine, far more than just the sum of those three pieces. That's the Trinity. And you know what? I think if you can imagine those pieces of music, if you can just begin to grasp the beauty that those pieces of music, when they come together, make, I think God says, do you hear that? That's me. Only I'm better. So, what's that got to do with marriage? Good question. Because marriage is a relationship based on an ordination by God. And he uses it as a practical metaphor for us as to what relationship with him can be like. And I believe that he looks at marriage and he says, do you like that? That's like me, only I'm better. So let's have a look at why marriage is so important. In Genesis 2:24, we read, "For this reason, man will leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and they will become one flesh." In fact, if we read this verse in context, that one flesh is actually the reuniting of two parts of God's creation in the first place. Why would God create something that was incomplete on its own? Incomplete without another. Relationship. That's the reason I spoke about the Trinity. You see, God dwells in eternal... eternal relationship with himself. He is a God of relationship. He desires relationship with us. And so, being human, we wouldn't have the first notion of how to have a relationship with God unless he first taught us how to relate to each other. Now, one should always be careful of speaking from silence of Scripture, okay? I've made the mistake of doing this once before, a long time ago. So, speaking from the silence of Scripture is if Scripture doesn't say that something is wrong, speaking from the silence of Scripture is to say that therefore it is right, okay? And you shouldn't do that. So I'm being careful here, because in Luke 12, about verse 49 onwards, Jesus speaks about he came to bring division. He came to divide mother from son and father from daughter and mother-in-law from daughter-in-law. He lists a few relationships, but the one he doesn't list is husband and wife. Now, I'm not saying that they won't be divided by faith in Christ, because we see later on in the passage that was read for us that there are going to be times. But I think Jesus deliberately leaves that out because it is a relationship that serves a greater purpose for God. Okay, so if relationship is the case, why does the passage make a big deal about sex? So what does the act of sex mean in marriage? It means a drawing closer, a vulnerability, where we are unmasked from the person we are to other people. Where to fully enjoy it, one must be prepared to let go of inhibitions and reservations and to totally trust your spouse. Where over time, with trust and deeper understanding and a more mature longing develops. And let's not be coy. Sex gets better as you learn about it with each other. When you trust each other more deeply. When you demonstrate commitment to each other. So if we look at how God wants us to relate to him, what does he want? He desires us to trust him totally. To understand him more deeply. To allow ourselves to be vulnerable and unmasked to him. Being vulnerable to God mean? I stood there earlier and it wasn't a demonstration. I genuinely felt compelled as we were singing about they fell to their knees to kneel. But for a moment I didn't. For a moment I thought I'd look stupid. For a moment I wondered what other people behind me might think. And then a little voice in my head said, be vulnerable. As an example, hot off the press. You see, when a married couple is having a good, loving relationship which is deepened by fulfilling sexual one, I believe that that's when God says, do you like that? That's like me, only I'm better. And it's because relationship is so important to God that adultery is so awful in his eyes. If we can stray and cheat on our earthly spouse and pervert the relationship that God has ordained for a good reason, it shows our ability to stray and to cheat on our Heavenly Father. I don't know whether that made sense. I'll try and say it a different way, or bullet point it if you like. So God wants us to have relationship with Him. So He gives us marriage to show us what that relationship should be like. And then we corrupt the example He's given us, and by doing so, we show disrespect to the giver. Does that make a bit of sense? Hopefully you're still with me. Not everybody's fallen asleep yet. So idolatry and adultery are two sides of the same tendency in God's eyes. That's what I'm trying to kind of say. So why does the church make such a big deal about sex before marriage? Well, because without the commitment of marriage, it's all too easy to end up having multiple partners. And if sex is a gift from God to symbolise our relationship with Him, then multiple partners is adultery, and weakens both our enjoyment of the gift and brings into question our ability to commit, both to God and each other. Thou shalt have no God before me. Now, I've heard that there are some people who are uncomfortable and some who are openly hostile to some of the new songs, worship songs that are coming out, where the language used is more that of God and us being lover and beloved. And He is the lover of our souls. But to overly sexualize that language and the meaning of that language is to miss the point. The act of sex between a husband and wife is the pinnacle of the marriage relationship. But it's still human, it's still flawed, it's still imperfect. But it's an example of the relationship with God. So to use these words in worship is to use poetry to try and grasp and describe the depth and the amazing breadth of the relationship that's far beyond any metaphor available to us to use. So let me just clarify one thing that I'm not saying. I am not saying that I compare our relationship with God to sex. What I am saying is He gave us that we might begin to understand the depth of relationship that He desires to have with us. And there are some that are called to not have that relationship. Paul himself said that it was good not to marry. Paul had that relationship with God that had already surpassed any example that could be set for him. Throughout history, there are mystics and contemplatives who have found that their relationship with God exceeds and surpasses any humanity, any relationship that we can point to as an example. But for the rest of us, it's a really good place to start to look at how to relate to God. So, I said there was an exception. So when should the marital relationship not come first? When is the only exception recommended? Well, it's when we pray. It's to further develop our relationship with God. Have you ever heard the phrase, the exception that proves the rule? Please nod. Splendid. Because Catherine asked me whether I'd got it wrong, whether it was the exception to the rule. I said, oh, it's a different one. The exception that proves the rule, it's a load of rubbish normally, isn't it? Because what happens is, for instance, you say, somebody says to you, all human beings are born with noses. And I say, I had a friend who was born without a nose. And they nod sagely and they say, yes, he's the exception that proves the rule. And you think, no, he's not. He's the guy that has proved you wrong. But in this case, the exception that proves the rule can be used. You see, why is sex in marriage important? Because it symbolises how deeply intimate and vulnerable we should be with God. When does anything take a higher priority than that? when we seek to deepen our relationship with God through prayer and fasting. That is the exception that proves the rule. I've got a few blank faces. I've lost a few already. I'm sorry. What more can we learn from this exception? Well, there are two elements to it. Firstly, it's by mutual consent, which already shows or expects a mature relationship of mutual love and respect. But there's an equality. Paul is often accused of being a misogynist, a woman-hater, and yet he speaks of an equality here, and in later on in the same letter, in 11:11, he talks that woman should not be independent of man, nor man independent of woman. There's an equality and a necessity. And the second one is obvious. The second bit is that the exception is to deepen our relationship with God. It's expected that not only will we have a prayer and fasting regime in our life, but that we'll approach him the right way. That we need to take time out, and I'm talking days, not minutes, to approach him in that right way. Prayer must be unhurried. The writer of one of the commentaries I dipped into for this said, sometimes it's necessary to take exceptional measures to secure time with God. So why did I mention the universe earlier? Because we need to keep perspective of who it is we're praying to, who it is we're called to have relationship with, and to approach him correctly, with reverence and fear. See, sometimes we get so chummy with God that he becomes pocket-sized. But we worship a God who made the universe. And he calls us individually into relationship with him. And he demands that we give priority to it. Even when that priority comes before the becoming of one flesh that he has given us as an example. Does that make sense? Splendid. Because now for the example. So, if in my explanation I said that the marriage relationship was an example, what more can I possibly say under the heading of example? Well, because the way we live as married couples is an example to others also. All too often, the example that the world sees is the things going wrong. We are not called by God to be this warning. For those of you who can't read the bit underneath, it says, it could be that the purpose of your life is only to serve as a warning to others. That's not the purpose we are called to. We are called to be a shining light, a beacon to others. When I was growing up, one of the things that I will always remember about my parents' marriage, there were two things actually. The first one was that they laughed a lot. Could have been insanity. They say insanity is hereditary. You get it from your kids, so, you know. But the other thing was that they had this kind of telepathy, which was quite scary, really. They could look at each other, and they'd have an entire conversation. About 1,000 words would pass between them, and then one of them would nod, and they'd both know what had just... And then they'd laugh again, because they knew it used to freak us kids out. But I can remember growing up thinking, I want a marriage like that. I want a relationship where we're so in tune, where we're so harmonious. Their marriage was an example to me. Now, I'm not going to lie to you. I don't fully know what Paul meant about the unbelieving spouse and the children being sanctified by the faith of the believing spouse or parent. But I think if we view it as an example to our children and our spouses, I always think that spouses should be a plural of spice. So if you teach, you've taught. If you preach, you've preached. You should have taught. But anyway, but if we So the example to our spouses, that we're probably not that far from what Paul was trying to get at. If we demonstrate our relationship with God and that of to our husband and wife, to our children, they will grow up wanting a marriage like that, and they will grow up wanting a relationship with God like that. If we are living out the faith that we profess, we increase the chances of our loved ones being saved also. If we practice our marriage in the light of why God has given us such a relationship, then others too will see it and wonder why we're different. And it's a sad sign of the times when so many Christian marriages are ending in divorce. But I think it's in no small part to the fact that actually we've got a reduced expectation about what the relationship with God is all about. Maybe it's hard to work for. But if all the married people in our churches across the world saw marriage as a gift from God, as a metaphor from God, and part of our faith in action, then maybe we'd see the tide change, not just in divorce statistics, but also in spreading the message of Jesus. And boy, do we need an example like that. So I was looking for images to use, and I went on Google Images last night. Now, you've got to trust me here. I wasn't looking at any images I shouldn't have done. But I put in, first of all, I put in relationship. You will be amazed of the first 30 pages of Google Images that it presented me, how many pictures depicted a broken or failing relationship. They outnumbered the examples of good relationship. I typed in marital sex under images because I was looking for something that would depict relationship. Out of all of those images, clean ones, like I've said, out of all of those images, 90% of them depicted pre or extra marital sex. And of the ones that were actually specifically married couples, they showed more mature couples. The ones that had stayed the course. If that is the world's view on relationship, we've got a lot of ground to make up for. If we've ever needed to take back sex as something good and from God, it's now. Now, at the beginning, I mentioned about those people whose experience of marriage was different, limited or painful or non-existent. And I said that this message was for everybody. Now, the metaphor still works. I would imagine, being absolutely honest with you, that there is few people here above the age of puberty that haven't either had or thought of what we've been talking about this evening. So the metaphor works. It may not be a perfect metaphor to those people who are not married, to those people who have experienced painful ones. But even if your own personal experience has been a sad one, you know somebody else who has got a marriage that you can look to and say, now, if that's how God wants me to relate to him, you can still apply that experience to your own relationship with God. And that's the important bit. So you've already seen the questions. Are our marriage relationships examples of how our relationship with God is? Are we as deep and trusting and as vulnerable in our relationship with God as he calls us to be? Do we set an example to our young of both healthy marriage and healthy relationship with God? Are you, am I, are we living in step with God's desire, in commitment, in relationship, in example,
You send us out in your power and your spirit to serve your people around us and to give you praise and glory. Let's join together as we say the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.